I've been preaching a series on the new way of the Spirit in Romans 8 that is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul, that Christianity in the New Covenant works. It's meant to function in your life. It's meant for you to be able to have better relationships in your family, better understanding of life and the battle of good and evil, and to know what to do and how to do it. It functions when you listen to what the Lord is saying. So take out your summer notes and follow along, and we'll be reflecting on what communion is. Jesus said to do this in remembrance of him, not because Jesus has an ego need. It's because we always need to reset, as it were. We Christians need to return to what started our relationship to God. You reset, because sometimes we get too big for our britches, as it were. We start thinking more of ourselves than we ought to. And Jesus says, go back and remember, this is what it took to reestablish relationship between God and man. And when you do that, it has a humbling effect on you, or it should. It should remind you that it was sinfulness that drove you to the cross, and the need that you had for forgiveness, the need that you had for a Savior, is what brought you to the Lord. And when you return and remember, it was the cross that drew me, then it hopefully brings to you that sense of, wow, I'm an unworthy sinner, and I needed a Savior. He came into my life. It does a really cool thing in the lives of believers, because it reminds them that you haven't become more holy than when you first came to Jesus. You've simply maybe become, hopefully, more mature, and hopefully you're bearing a little bit more fruit for God in your life. But it doesn't mean that you're a better Christian than you were when you first came to him. When you first came to him, he took you as you were, he forgave you of all of your sins, and he showed you that he sacrificed his life on the cross for you. And you in turn received that with gratefulness, hopefully, and with a sense of awe and wonder, and you began the journey of walking with God in Christ. Now, it's important for us to go back and remember what Jesus did for us. Now, communion that we have with Christ, it's now. Christianity is not meant to be a faith or a religion, if you will. I don't like to call it a religion. That is for when you die and leave planet Earth. Christianity is meant to work now. It is meant to function for you here in this life on this planet. Because otherwise, what use would it be to even be devoted to it if it didn't produce something for you now, if it didn't do some transformational change in you now, if it didn't help you to overcome sin and darkness and evil in your life now? It would simply be philosophical then. And it would be worthless, like all other human philosophies would be. But he says something interesting here, Paul does. Remember, anytime you read the Bible, what you're reading is the Word of God inspired by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, working through the Apostle Paul, wrote to the church this information. Without the information that we have from Paul and Peter and John the other disciples, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't have the information to stay on point, okay? He says something here that's really it's really theological, okay? It's almost difficult to grasp. But I think I'll try to, with the help of God, try to explain this to you. Since then, you Christians, not everybody in the world, but you who have come to Christ and received him as Savior, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the statement of fact about Christ is that now, right now, where he is seated at the right hand of God. That is, he is in a position of power. He is in a position of total authority. He even said this to the disciples before he ascended. All power, all authority is given unto me. Therefore, you go and you tell everyone in the world about this. So, remembering that Jesus is in a seat of power helps Christians to be able to live freely in the world that we're in. No matter what human power there is, we still have an authority given to us by God himself that is above any human political or otherwise kind of power. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians won't suffer persecution or resistance for serving Christ and taking the name of Christ to different places. They will, and they do, and they will continue until the end, because there is a resistance to the information that God has given us in the Bible, that we are free, that we are forgiven, that we are to turn away from darkness and turn to light. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. So for the Christian, we are admonished by God to focus on what is really eternal and important. Because if you only focus on the temporal needs of this life and the temporal problems of this life, then your life will only be of temporal effect. But if you spend some time understanding that, wow, I have an eternity here in mind. Now I'm living in eternity, not just for here and now. Then it changes the priorities of your life. So you're seated, and Christ is seated at the right hand of Christ, of God. So you need to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. So this is a positional statement of theology, meaning the Bible says that God looks at us as already with Christ, and that when he died on the cross, the sinner who comes to him, they've died on the cross with him. So we have died with him. That means we're free from our sin nature. You died. Now, you may think to yourself, I don't know about that. That doesn't sound like it works for me. I don't know about me. Well, you need to know the information so that it can begin to have effect in your life. When you come to Christ as a Christian, you're not coming to a church or a denomination. You're coming to the God of the whole universe who made you. And he, knowing that your sin had to be taken care of, provided the way. And that way is Christ. When you come to him, not to a human organization, not to a church denomination, or not to a religion. When you come to your God, your maker, and you accept what he has done for you, then he now looks at you as positionally with him. Because where is God? He is in eternity. What's in eternity? Timelessness. So since God exists in timelessness, to him, everything that he has done has already happened. It's a hard thing to get your head around. But that's why he says things like this. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Okay, so we're actually with him there. That's where we really are. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, that means when he comes back again, you will appear with him in glory. That sounds almost schizophrenic, like, wait a minute. I'm there, but I'm here. What are you talking about? It's not schizophrenia. It is positional theology, meaning this is what the Bible says of us. Because God is eternal. And because God, when he sees and says things, it's already as if it already happened. Like the end of the world and Satan cast into hell. For God, it is as if it already happened, because he is timeless. And so he sees the end from the beginning. This is why God calls himself things like Alpha, Omega, beginning, the end, the first, the last. Because in timelessness, where God exists, all things are finished already. We're already there with him. You're already in heaven in glorified bodies worshiping him in the throne, on the throne. That's where you are. And you say, well, I don't feel like it. So lay aside feelings and start taking by faith the teachings of the Bible. The Bible says that this is what the truth of a Christian in God's eyes is. Once you get this, you start living your life not for just the temporal existence of this, 80 years, 90 if you're lucky, 100 if you're really lucky, or maybe not. I don't know if I want to live to 100, only if I know who I am and I know who you are. If I don't know myself anymore, please drive me to the gorge up there. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's what my dad used to say. He goes, I'm just going to go off into the wilderness. I go, well, we don't want the buzzards to find you, Dad. Come on. Our communion is in God's sight. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, he says, therefore, and if you studied or took any class in school about logic, therefore means what happened before. What did he teach before? That we are positionally with Christ right now. We are in eternity. So since that's where we are, you need to put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Now, if you haven't been able to be here for the teaching on the new way of the Spirit, please get the teachings on it, because I liked them, and I'm not promoting myself. I hate self-promotion. But I really think that what God is showing us in the scriptures about the new nature and the new way of the Spirit is essential information for Christians to know in order to live a more powerful Christian life. You need to know what he says about the new covenant and how you live in it. So, therefore, since all these other things have happened, since Christ died for you and your sins have been forgiven and you've been given a new nature, you need to do some things. Now it's up to you in a way about a choice issue. Only Christians can choose this, actually. A non-Christian cannot choose to have the new nature because until you're born again, you don't have it. So when you have the new nature, you can then begin to choose to have victory over sin and darkness in your own life. Watch. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Earthly means the nature of this world, the one that's been in discussion over the past few weeks. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He is not doing here what many churches have decided that the apostles and the writings of the New Testament do. He is not drafting a list of do's and don'ts, a list of venial sins and mortal sins. The don't do these and you'll be cool. What he's telling you is the nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve is a nature of evil. And last week I taught you about this, how bad it really is. Remember how bad our human nature really, really is. And what he's saying is you need to recognize that this old nature that you had, that you received when you were born into this world, is not the nature you as a Christian need to live by. You need to live by the new nature. And the new nature is something that is from God. And when you begin to understand this, your life starts functioning better. Your marriage gets better. Your friendships get better. Your work environment gets better because you are changed, not your work, but it changes you. So you put to death these things. I like watching Shark Tank and The Prophet and all of these different financial shows that talk about people trying to start businesses. The Prophet is P-R-O-F-I-T, not P-R-O-P-H-E-T. He goes into a failing business, and he's a multimillionaire businessman, real successful, and he goes in and he saves them from bankruptcy. And it's interesting because when he goes in, he finds all of the bad stuff that's going on inside of the business. The business owner doesn't know how to manage rightly, or the employees are fighting, or all the weird stuff that's going on. They're not keeping good records, and he straightens it out. And when he does, the business starts to function. When you get a hold of what's going on in your life by listening to what the Bible says, that you have a sin nature, and then if you let that sin nature pull you along, and you follow it, it will take you into a life of misery. It's hard to live in the sin nature. It's way hard to, if people say it's hard to follow God, I think it's harder not to. I think that when you don't follow God, your life gets really hard. You start paying consequences of bad decisions made because if you're not listening to God, because of not wanting to surrender to him and give up the things that you know are very destructive to you. And when you listen and talk to friends and you think about your own life, what is it that causes the struggles and the problems in life? Isn't it usually because somebody doesn't want to stop the bad behavior? La vida loca. Okay? You got to live your communion in the sight of God. And by the way, you do. God, it says because of these things, God is coming back. He's coming back to do away with it all. There's not going to be any more of that in eternity. He's going to do away with greed and idolatry and lusts and even the soul, all of this so-called sexual freedom that we have in our culture today to do whatever you please. That's all going to be gone. Because Jesus said there'll be neither marriage nor given in marriage in heaven. They'll be like the angels. That means that it'll be total love. There'll be no weird kind of adulterous or lustful thoughts there. Everybody will love each other purely and without ulterior motives. Okay, our communion is in the sight of God. Watch. I'm going to show you some of the scriptures that talk about this, that God sees all of these things. Watch. Hebrews. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now that's a sobering, I hope, thought. That means that God isn't only at church when you come. He's not confined. When the Israelites wanted to build a temple, do you know what he told them? You can't build me a house. I fill the whole universe. I'll put my name in the temple, but I'm not contained in any one place. God is omnipresent. Omni means all. Present means everywhere. I mean, omnipresent, everywhere there you go in this world, there he is. David, the psalmist said, if I go to the heights, thou art there. If I go into the depths, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that means in the afterlife, you are there. If I go into the depths of the ocean, you are there. There's no place that God is not. So once you know this, you start understanding that, wow, I can't hide from God. Watch. The ways of men, Proverbs 5:21/woman. Please, ladies, just because it says man here, don't think it doesn't apply to you. Man in the Bible is the word anthropos. It includes male and female. The ways of men and women, we could say, are before the eyes of the Lord. He, God, watches all his paths, his as in mankind's paths. In Jeremiah 16, these are just some of the verses, by the way. There are many. My eyes, this is God speaking in the first person. This is why I love the Bible so much. I don't know any other book that does this. My eyes, if you will, God is saying, I, God, are on all of the ways of man. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes, God is saying. And again, he says in verse 24, can a man or woman hide himself in hiding places so I don't see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? You have placed our iniquities before you, says the psalmist. Our secret sins are in the light of your presence. So even the deepest, darkest, dirtiest thing that you can think of your life, he knows about it. He says, oh no, oh yes, oh no, oh yes. Is he going to tell anybody? Good thing. I mean, it depends. It depends. If you repent of a sin, God isn't going to hold your sin against you. If you don't repent of your sin, at the end of time, he will publish everything. So, oh no, fake news. For God, you won't be able to say that because he knows what's fake and what's not. Okay, now, look at this one. In case you're thinking that that's all Old Testament, look in the New. Jesus speaking here to one of the churches. I, Jesus, have this against you. You are tolerating that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. Jezebel was a woman in Israel's history who introduced idolatry into the people of God. She was a pagan woman and married one of the Jewish kings. She introduced idol worship and idol behavior and advocated against God and God's prophets in her lifetime. She was evil, and her influence on the culture of the Jewish people was evil. It resulted in Elijah getting so scared that he ran away and fled the country because he thought she was going to kill him. Okay, so Jezebel was an influential individual in political and social power in her time, and she was causing the people of God to sin. Finally, God sent a man to deliver Israel from it, and she was put to death. Now, he says this, that he's using that as a metaphor for somebody in the church at that time who was teaching a false doctrine. Now watch. By her teaching, Jesus is speaking here. This false prophet is by her teaching. Jesus said that in the end times, many false prophets will come and they will deceive many. That means that people calling themselves Christian, people using Christian words and even using the Bible, but are actually false, okay? This woman is in the church, okay? And Jesus is pointing it out to the church. This is in Revelation chapter 2. So that means that the false teaching was emanating from inside the church itself. That's scary. He's saying, I'm going to correct this. Her teaching misleads my servants. So God looks at us as his servants, and if you listen to a false teaching, it misleads you. It misleads them into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. That means paganism. Her false teaching was some kind of a liberal attitude of just do whatever you want. God loves you. Live however you want. It's okay. And Jesus is saying, this is leading my people into sin. I have given her time to repent of her immorality. That's a statement of grace. Even if you are a Christian, and it's not saying here that she's not, he's actually saying he's giving her time to repent. That means she was in error. And you might be a Christian who is in error about something you believe or something you hold to or some personal interpretation or superstition that you have that needs to be righted. And the only thing that can right the things that are in your mind that are not with God is to be in the Bible. When I began to read the Bible, I began to see all of the silly superstitions of my life and my culture and my family that were not biblical, and I had to give them up. When you're willing to do that, in other words, he gives you time. God gives you time to get your act together. He gives you time to read the Bible, to be exposed to the information of what's right and what's wrong. And he may even give you years. But if you continue to hold to something that is anti-biblical, he has to turn up the heat. So he goes, I will cast her on a bed of suffering. That means that she doesn't want to stop, then I'll make her sick. Apostle Paul says this to the Corinthians. He said, many of you are sick, and some of you have died, gone to sleep. He goes, because you have eaten the body and the blood, the cup of Christ, with sin in your heart. And God knows all things. And you say, well, this sounds really kind of scary. It's not scary at all. All we're trying to teach here is that you live your life in full view of the Almighty God. So you may as well just say, okay, God, how do I live my life so that when I'm living my life, it's not offensive to you? I'm not transgressing against you and grieving your spirit. How do I do that? So he says, I'm going to cast her on a bed of suffering. I, Jesus, will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. Now, every commentator I read on this said that this is a teaching that's metaphorical, meaning that the teaching that was false that this individual was teaching at this church was creating a superstitious, anti-biblical attitude in the lives of believers that were there. And Jesus called that adultery, meaning the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. The Bible teaches this, that he has taken the church to be his bride. Okay? And so any teaching that is against what the New Testament and the Old reveal about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, any teaching that is in violation of that is spiritual adultery. So that's what he's talking about here. Those who listen to her teaching and follow it, if you follow a false teaching, even as a Christian, you're in spiritual adultery. So, well, how do I know if I'm following a false teaching? Jesus said, by their fruit shall you know them. The Bible says in the book of Acts that when Paul went to Berea, he found the Bereans to be of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they looked in the Bible to see if what Paul was teaching was true. In other words, if a teaching cannot be verified biblically, then it must be rejected. Many Christians are involved in many false and heretical beliefs, and they're involved in it because they don't know better, and maybe no one's telling them. All you have to do is spend some time reading the Bible, listening to good Bible teaching. Then you'll begin to get used to when you hear the false, it won't sound right. Jesus said, my sheep know me and they follow me. They know my voice. So as you follow Jesus, as you're in his word, as you pray, as you walk with him, when you hear a false teaching, it doesn't sound right. It's like something's wrong with that. Something doesn't sound right. So you stay away from it. That's how you know if you're in a false belief. He says, I will strike her children dead. Whoa, that means that those who have followed this false teaching and have adopted it, it won't go anywhere. Jesus told the disciples, if you don't remain in me, if you don't remain in me like a branch stays in the vine, you won't bear any fruit. You can do nothing. A false teaching that is not really from God, it may have an impact even generationally. It may go on 2, 3, 4 generations. I don't know. Maybe even 100 years, 1,000 years. Look, we're still battling with the false teaching of Islam, which is, it was started in 700 AD, and we're still fighting it today, and the Western world no longer understands what it really is. It's a battle of ideology. They say that God is this. Western Christian cultures say that God is this. God is revealed in Jesus. God is the Holy Spirit. God is the God of the Bible. But most Western culture no longer now believes that, so they don't even understand what they're fighting anymore. But they do. The Islamic false teaching, they understand what they're fighting. They know, and they hate Christianity. They hate it big time. Bigly. What is it that Trump says? Big league. Everybody thought he was saying bigly. They hate Christianity big league. That's why they send people to kill Christians. That's why when they take over an area, they close down churches and execute the leaders. That's why. They know what they're fighting. He goes, then all the churches will know. This is Jesus speaking. What will they know? That I, Jesus, am he who searches hearts and minds. I, Jesus, will repay each of you according to your deeds. I don't have to worry about church discipline. You know why? Jesus is in charge of it. That's why. He knows. I don't have to defend me or anything that is done. I mean, I only have to answer to him one day. Our communion concerns eternity. When you get this issue of what communion is, you used to walk in these ways in which you once lived. What ways? The vida loca ways, unless you're still living in them. And if you're still living in the vida loca, you've got to ask yourself, have you had the BCAD experience? You know what I mean? I mean, they're trying to change that too, no? They're trying to change BC and AD to BCE and before the Common Era, and I forget what they're calling BC now. They're calling BC something else. So we're BC and AD. Have you had that experience where before Christ you were this, you came to Christ, then you're AD. AD is a Latin term, Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord. Are you now living in the year of the Lord? Have you come to Christ? Your BC experience, this is what I was, and now this is what I am. Look what Peter said. You, he's speaking to all Christians here in his letter, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. So the only question to ask yourself is, have you, or are you still in the worldly ways and living la vida loca, and you keep on hitting your head and you're wondering what's going on? You cannot live that way anymore. I knew intrinsically, maybe it wasn't intrinsic, when I was born again, no one had to tell me, Jimmy, you can't go to nightclubs anymore. You can't drink and carouse anymore. You can't. I knew that I couldn't do that stuff anymore. Because to me, to turn to God and follow Christ meant stopping all of that. Not doing that stuff anymore. No more vida loca, but now, you know, abundant life. You have spent enough time doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery. You know what debauchery is? Party animal living. Debauchery is a lifestyle of total given to hedonism, pleasure, party, that's all. Lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. That means false religions. So if you spent enough time in that, how much more time do you need to spend in that? Aren't you tired of it yet? I always threaten about putting a sign out there. Are you tired of the world yet? Come to church. I mean, it's about time that Americans need to... I look at our culture and I watch and I pay attention and I listen to a lot of things that are going on culturally. I try to get my finger on the pulse. I know that our culture in America is so carnal and carnal-minded, even in the churches, that I am almost despairing of it. I don't see the hunger that ought to be there. I don't see the desire to want to know God and the Word and repentance of sin. It seems to be absent even amongst his own people. At churches, the prayer time is one of the times that is least attended. There is very little hunger for the Word. It's cursory at best. It's like, oh, that was a great sermon, but then forget about it the rest of the week. I think we need to get away from that and get back to that tremendous devotion and hunger for God and his presence and his word and his instruction and his power in our lives. If we do that, we'll have revival. If we don't, we'll continue to simply wither away in unfruitful existence as believers. Why? Ask Harold. Where is he? He's right there. He goes to Bangladesh once, twice, three times a year. And he tells me then when he goes, people are lined up outside. The hunger is just phenomenal, right? And I'm like, man, I should move there. But I'm still here. Anyway, wouldn't it be amazing? I wouldn't know what to do if I had people, you know, looking in the windowless hut to hear you preach. That'd be cool. That'd be cool. Our communion requires radical transformation. Probably as a Christian, you're more excited to be there than in American churches, I would wager. It seems like. It's sad, don't you think? Because there was a time in America when the fervor for God and for the Word of God was, it was evident in everybody. Our communion requires radical transformation. If you say you're in communion with God in Christ, then there needs to be radical change in you. You must, it says, you must. This isn't optional. This isn't something that the Bible says, well, you know, you can or you can. It depends on you if you want or if you don't want. He says you must. Why must you? Because if you don't, you will be unfruitful. If you don't, you will live a life of no importance at all for eternity. You must rid yourself of all of these things. Anger, rage, and malice. Those things, three, go together. I could preach sermon series on anger. Anger problems in Christians. We have a lot of really angry people. We have a lot of people with rage and malice. What's malice? Where anger and rage makes them act with intent of harming somebody else, either verbally or mentally or whatever, or even physically sometimes. Anger, rage, and malice, all murder. Jesus said this. The Bible teaches this. It starts in the heart. That's why Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you have already murdered him. Filthy language from your lips. What's filthy language? Filthy language is all manner of anything that you would never want to say in front of God. Let's say it that way. I say, well, you know, I just won't say it around God and God's people. Well, we already learned that everywhere you go, God is. So anywhere you cuss, there's God. Okay? Now, I remember the easiest things for me to give up as a Christian were drinking and smoking and all of that stuff. That was easy. See, it was? Yeah, it was easy. I'll tell you the harder thing to give up, cussing, thinking. Those were the ones that I was like, man, I didn't even know I cussed that much. I didn't even know I reacted that badly in my spirit when somebody, you know, it was like so weird to understand that. How do I change this thing inside of me? How do I? And it's not enough to just go to the Christian swear words. Oh, heck, darn, shoot. I mean, those are still cuss words, okay? It's the heart attitude of the way you are reacting and thinking about things in life. The transformation in my life when I was 19 began. It was so radical that when I joined the army and I was marching cadence with all of my 100 other soldiers, okay, all of us bald, all of us in green uniforms, and the sergeant is calling out a cadence that is really profane. It has a lot of profanity in it. I wouldn't say the profanity. And he stopped 100 soldiers. Sandoval, why aren't you sounding off? And I go, it's against my religion, Sergeant. He goes, okay, because I'm marching along. I mean, I just wouldn't say the words. Why? Filthy language from my lips. I wanted to stop it. I didn't want to just follow the crowd. And that's the problem going on today. Everybody just wants to do it because everybody's doing it. Everyone talks that way, right? No, not everyone. There might be one guy named Noah that doesn't talk that way anymore. I don't know. Our communion only works well when we are in our new nature. I shouldn't have put only works well. It only works when we're in our new nature. When you put your new nature on, your communion works. Look what he says. Do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self. So he uses the metaphor of taking off an old dirty clothing. Take it off, and then put on the new self. So you get your new clothing, and you put it on. Well, what's the new self? The new self is the new nature that God gave us through Christ. And the new nature is a nature full of tremendous stuff, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of the Creator. The new nature is better than the old nature. The old nature is sinful, self-absorbed, it's all about self. The new nature is selfless. It is sacrificial. It is giving. The old nature is only concerned about the temporal existence. The new nature is a really cool, watch this. Our communion is an eternal one. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Christ is all and is in all. We are in a communion. You are. You may look around and say, well, you know, this church isn't that big. You got to be kidding. The born-again church is huge. Every Christian that has ever lived and is now in eternity, every Christian that is now alive anywhere in the world, China, Vietnam, Cambodia, Bangladesh, America, and every Christian that will ever come into Christianity, we are in communion with them right now. The word universal is the word Catholic. It doesn't mean Roman Catholic. It means universal. So we are in that communion right now. The only question is, when God measures you up against many other Christians all over time and all over the world, how will you measure? Our communion should be characteristic of the character of God. Now, here's the new nature that he talks about putting on. Here's this new nature. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you need to clothe yourself. Notice again, he uses this metaphor of putting on this new clothing. When you came to church, you decided to take a shower, put on clothes, clean up, come to church, shave, whatever, comb your hair. I hope. And if you didn't, whatever. One day you will. As God's chosen people, listen, clothe yourselves with what? He's not talking about external clothes here. He's talking about internal. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. How are you with those things? If you might look really good on the outside, okay? You might dress up really well and even, you know, look fairly decent and together externally to this world. How are you on the inside with these things? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. I've known some people that are very, very successful people, worldly wise. But inside, they're the opposite of this. They're not kind. They don't have humbleness. They're not gentle. They're not patient. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another as the Lord forgave you. Well, when I came to the Lord, I know this. He's forgiven me completely. If I thought that he was going to still rub my nose in it, I don't think I'd follow him. I know that he forgives everything. Do you? Or do you hold stuff against people and rub their noses in it? He doesn't. So you need to forgive the way he forgives. Our communion should be, I put here should be, because I've been in the church long enough now to know that I don't know any church that does this perfectly. We need to have the character of God. We need to be this way. Jesus said this to the disciples. They will know that you are Christians by, and the word love is the word that he introduced and that he authored and that he demonstrated. It's the word agape. Our communion is founded in God's agape love. Agape is the term in Greek. There's three words for love in Greek. Agape, eros, and phileo. Phileo is brotherly love. That's where we named our city, Philadelphia. Brotherly love, which is anything but nowadays in Philadelphia. Eros is erotic love, okay? That's of a sexual nature or a physical nature. Agape, it was in the Greek mind the highest form of love. And Jesus not only lived in this love, he demonstrated this love. This love is a love of self-sacrifice, of living. Have you ever wondered, how did he have communion with the disciples? They were sinful, he was not. How did a sinless being, Jesus, live with sinful people? How did he do that? Because a lot of us Christians, we think that we're all together now, we're all holy now, we're following God now, and then somebody walks in and they're not like that, or they're behaving badly. I'll tell you how Jesus communed with sinners, by having agape love towards them. He was willing to die for them so that they could come into relationship with God, so that they could come into communion with God. That's how it worked, and that's how it will work with us if we allow ourselves through the Holy Spirit to do this. Over all these virtues, what virtues? The virtues we just read about. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Galatians 5 says that these are the fruits of the Spirit, right? The fruits of the Spirit. Now, agape love binds them together, says Paul, meaning this gift of the Holy Spirit is the kind of love that only God has. Human nature doesn't have it. The world doesn't have it. God has it. He sacrifices himself for others so that they may live. When we live this way, we'll have perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Be thankful. Interesting to me, by the way, that the people that I've ever watched and had struggles with in ministry over the years, not just the 20 years I've been here, but years from before when I was planting churches in California, it's not the young Christians who first walk in the door and who are just coming out of the world and smelling like hellfire. It's not them that I've had the troubles with. It's the older Christians who think they know everything and who think they're more holy than everybody else and start looking down on everybody else and criticizing everybody else instead of agape love, reaching out to that drug addict, reaching out to that alcoholic, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek. That's what we need to continue to give ourselves to, right? So let's read this together. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let's stand. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for showing us what agape love really is. Agape love is a sinless being getting up on the cross and taking sin into himself. A sinless, faultless, blameless person taking all of the blame and all of the fault and all of the sin into his own life and killing it there. And now you ask us to do the same. Well, Lord, in our old nature, we can't. But that's why you died, so that when we come to the cross, I would admonish every one of you, go back to the cross, nail it there. Nail it on the cross. What is the thing that's still there that you still haven't let go of? Is it an anger problem, a hate problem, an unforgiveness problem, a lust problem, an idolatry problem, a vida loca? You've got to go to the cross and you've got to nail it there, because the more you stay in it, the more you're going to pay, because it does take a toll on you to live that way. Continue to live that way. See what happens. Surrender yourself to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in his ways, and then see what happens. It's a night and day difference. It's spring and winter difference. So I pray, Lord, that you would cause your people, all of them here, to surrender themselves to you, to nail their sin nature unto the cross, and to put on the new nature of Christ inside of them, so that we can be a group of people, a group of Christians, if we're going to call ourselves that, who really are living this out. Not just saying we do, but really living it. Putting to death all of that sinful junk and asking to have the life of God inside of us and the power of Christ, and to stop living a masquerade, taking off the mask and being humble and being broken and repentant and asking God to change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.